Our journey with Moses in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, which has spanned several weeks, akin to the 40 years that the Israelites spent in the wilderness, came to an end last Sunday. Moses reaches the promised land, and despite having good eyesight, I'm a little jealous, and exceptional vigor at the ripe old age of 120 years old, Moses does not get to go into the promised land. We still hear a little of Moses' influence today, though, as we read from Matthew's gospel. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they teach, follow it. But do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on the shoulders of others. But they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long." Those were little boxes that would contain scripture in case phylacteries is not a part of your daily vocabulary. "They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you all are students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you called to be instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, for a second there, Jesus' words sound a little strange, don't they? The scribes and the Pharisees are doing something right. When does Jesus ever say that? But Jesus knows that what they're teaching is correct. They're teaching the law of Moses. That's worth following in Jesus' estimation. It's just the way they actually live their lives that is not worth emulating. They don't practice what they teach. Jesus' message then to his disciples is one in how we are to live. I have so enjoyed the stories that we've heard throughout the month of October, reflections from you on why generosity is an important part of your life and your spiritual disciplines. Today we get to celebrate our congregation's generosity, not just thinking about our giving in terms of that, those pieces of the pie, loving God, serving others, changing lives, but with real lemon, apple, cherry, pumpkin, lemon meringue, I think we have one of everything pie. And so what I offer to you this morning is another story, a story of how we are to live. It's not my story, but when a colleague shared it with me this week, it immediately inspired me. Now, I knew I couldn't do it justice if I chopped it up into little pieces and mixed it into a sermon. So I wrote an email to the author of the story, since it's hers to tell. And I asked her if I could share it with all of you this morning in its entirety. I assured her that I would use the third person so that you all would know that it's not actually my story, although by the time we get to the long-legged, graceful dancer part of the story, you will surely know that it is not me. This was her response. She said, "Thank you for reaching out. I'm touched and honored that you wish to share how generous," that's the name of her essay, "with your spiritual community. It makes my heart very happy to imagine the transmission in that story touching a wider audience. I appreciate you reading the story in its entirety, and thank you for giving credit where credit is due. My preference is that you don't even change the person to third, however. I believe it reads more powerfully and directly in the first person, as it is written." So this morning, a story on how we are to live, written by Jeshua White. When I was 20 years old, a junior at Sarah Lawrence College in New York, I made an incredibly brave choice. I decided to dedicate one-third of my college curriculum to the studying of modern dance. Now, prior to that point, I had been studying psychology, philosophy, writing, and religion, as well as the visual arts. But the summer after my sophomore year, I had a near-death experience spanning several months, suddenly finding myself bizarrely ill, drastically losing weight, finally, after collapsing in fever, discovering a huge tumor the size of a cantaloupe, swelling rapidly with blood inside my spleen. And so, after maneuvering and surviving three surgeries, having negotiated with angels and revisiting all of my life's contracts, I was, needless to say, irrevocably transformed. After taking a semester off for healing, I returned to college in January for my junior year, and somehow knew that if I was going to successfully remain free of disease, I would need to fully and completely incarnate. I would need to actually inhabit this body I was living in, not just drag it around loosely tethered to my spirit. And so I decided, with huge trepidation and terror, to dance. It was an especially courageous choice, not only because I had never danced before, but because I still actively lived with mostly invisible neurological damage from my waist down as a byproduct of childhood meningitis. I had worn leg braces as a child and did not have access to the normal mind-leg control. I had healed to the extent that hardly anyone, besides my mother maybe, would notice I still slightly dragged my left foot. But in a dance class, requiring complex coordination and balance, my physical limitations would be horribly exposed. And so they were. And so it was. Immensely, painfully humbling. How many times did we, the students, line up one by one to dance across the floor? And how many times, come my turn, did I trip and fall? And then feel the others turn away aghast in excruciating embarrassment on my behalf. Plenty of times, I'll tell you. There were days I simply couldn't face the challenge and pretended I was sick. There were days I sat on the sidelines, fuming with grief and envy that I couldn't move with the grace and fluidity and ease of neurological connection my classmates could seemingly take for granted. And yet, slowly, I learned to dance. Neurological pathways literally opened, healed, and came to life in my lower body. Muscles developed. I cultivated my midline, learned to celebrate gravity, learned to enjoy the power and thrust and pleasure of movement. My spirit dove all the way down into my pelvis, my legs, my feet. My life force came in. There were moments I actually tasted physical ecstasy for the first time, true surrender to life. There were moments I discovered firsthand what it was to be danced. Then one day, in the middle of morning warm-ups, moving through a simple routine to the comforting familiarity of the live piano player's warm-up melody, suddenly my dance teacher waved at the piano player to stop playing. The room was silent, and all the students stopped dancing. A tiny woman with a huge voice and presence, our teacher approached me slowly in her petite, graceful, chiseled body with hungry, angry ferocity shining in her eyes like a panther about to pounce. Then, in front of the entire class, she yelled at me, scolding me with so much intense love and conviction and passion I have perhaps never recovered since. She said, "Look at you. Shame on you. holding those long, beautiful limbs so close, so tight to your sides. Look at you. Then she got in my face. How generous are you willing to be? How generous are you willing to be with your whole life? Will you share yourself with us, with the world? Do you dare? Or are you just going to hold yourself tightly in, hold those long arms and legs all to yourself? Are you just going to be stingy? Just keep yourself to yourself for the rest of your life? In case you fall? In case you fail? In case you make a fool of yourself? In case we see how imperfect you are? Or are you going to choose to be generous anyway? To just take up as much space as you actually take up, to be as big, as graceful, as long, as gorgeous, as enormous as you actually are. She stopped, out of breath from her spontaneous explosion, and stood there, staring up at me, tears of wisdom's fierce love glistening in her eyes. Stunned tears came to my eyes as well, and I met her gaze with what must have been the light of humbled gratitude. If I had known then how to bow, I would have bowed. I would have fallen to my knees and kissed her feet. But instead, I just stood there, meeting her gaze, shaking, knowing I had been given a tremendous teaching, a true gift. That was one of those life-changing moments in my dance, in my heart, in my life. Bless her heart, such a true teacher, a true life midwife. She awakened in me something that was sleeping still, in fear, in laziness, in reluctance to actually embodying my imperfect body, in resistance to taking up as much space in this lifetime as I was here to take up. Now, her words come back for me now, 20 years later, as I continuously summon the courage for leaps and bounds and surrender of a different nature. Her words are a soothing balm, an affirmation, a blessing. How generous are you willing to be? Will you share yourself? Do you dare? Or are you just going to be stingy in case you fall, in case you fail? How generous are you willing to be with your whole life? And true generosity can look as many ways as there are individual moments to give. It's not necessarily a grand or public gesture of exposure. It could be as simple as your own hand tenderly touching your own face. It could be a deep breath. It could be the generosity of forgiveness or self-forgiveness. It could be a smile or the simple word, yes. We always know deep inside what the choice of generosity could look like for us in any given moment. Generosity of presence, of honesty, of kindness, of truth, of love. Just imagine her fierce eyes of immense love glaring at you like a hungry predator, saying, "How generous! How generous!" And just feel how it inspires you to open your heart, Spread your wings and live and love and dance and be danced with what remains of this fleeting life. I dare you. I meet you here in this generosity with all my being. I meet you.